We are now beginning the 48th Psalm, and we invite you to get your Bible and follow along with us verse by verse as we study this beautiful little psalm. The title of this psalm says that it is a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. Now we know that this phrase "for the sons of Korah" either means that it was written for their use in the worship, in the music service of the church, or it could even be by the sons of Korah, meaning that it was written by one or more of the sons of Korah, or the descendants of Korah. It says a song and a psalm, which indicates that not only is this a psalm to be used as a psalm would be used for whatever teaching purposes, like a poem, like an ode, but it also was definitely something to be sung, a song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. This psalm, like the two previous psalms, is a triumphant song. Now, we do not know specifically what occasion is written about. Some think that it was written on the occasion of Jehoshaphat's victory in 2 Chronicles 20. Others think that it is about Sennacherib's defeat when his army laid siege to Jerusalem in Hezekiah's time. But we do not know specifically which time it's about. It could even have been about one of the victories of David. It could be about any victory of Israel or Judah, but the fact that we cannot specifically tell which time that this is about is to our advantage, because it can also be applied to the church, to the New Testament church, to the kingdom age, about any great victory that we have in the day in which we now live. So it's most beneficial to us from that standpoint. This psalm is designed to praise Jerusalem and to set forth the grandeur of that city. And we know today that we are the heavenly Jerusalem. We are the Jerusalem that is above. And so from that standpoint, we very definitely then can apply this psalm to us. But in thinking about praising Jerusalem, about praising the church, we see that he begins with the praises of God and his greatness, verse 1. And he ends with the praises of God and his goodness, verse 14. For whatever the subject of our praise to God is, God must be both the beginning and the end of them, the Alpha and the Omega. In particular, whatever is said to be the honor of the church must reflect the honor of the church's God. So, beginning with the first verse of this 48th Psalm, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. This is a psalm about the greatness of Jerusalem, the great city. But before he can praise Jerusalem, he has to connect it with God and talk about the greatness of God. Great is the Lord. Now, there are many things can be said about this statement, great is the Lord. He is the supreme being. There is only one God. He's the creator of all things. He holds all things together. But we need to continually keep in our mind the fact that whatever things are truly great, they have to be somehow or other related to the greatness of God. For he is the supreme being in all great things. Great is the Lord. And then he says, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Now notice how he leads into this introduction of Jerusalem, the city of our God. He is to be praised in this city. Jerusalem is the city of our God. It was the place where God had chosen to make his abode. It was the place where he had chosen to place his name. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the center of the worship was. It also became the center of the nation politically. It was where the temple was located. And this psalm may have even been written before the temple was built. But nevertheless, it looked forward to that time. And also, it definitely looks forward to the time of the church. As we read about the city of our God in this passage, we have to think about the church also. This definitely has a reference to the church. In the New Testament, we find in Galatians 4, verse 26, he talks about Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And there, that would definitely have a reference to the fact that spiritually, we are in Jerusalem today. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he makes this statement. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So we today then are come unto this heavenly Jerusalem, this spiritual Jerusalem, this city of the living God. So what he says here in this psalm about the city of our God, the city of the living God, also prophetically and figuratively applies to the church age. So he says, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. As he mentions Jerusalem, the city of our God, the first thing that he mentions about it is that this is the place where God is to be praised. This is a place where the worship to God is conducted. And when we think of Jerusalem, they're situated with the temple, with the Ark of the Covenant, with those priests going about the service of the temple or the service of the tabernacle. Then we think of God being praised, God being worshipped. And certainly when we think of the church today, we must think of God being worshipped. This is the place where God is praised. Of all the places in the world, this is the place where God is worshipped according to His will. You know, just to praise God is not really satisfying to God unless it's done according to His will, unless it's done acceptably. And there is no place on earth where acceptable worship is rendered to God except in the church. So here is a place that's noted for its praise to God. It is a place where God is greatly to be praised, in the city of our God. So one of the most obvious things that we think of when we think of the church is acceptable worship to God. This is where God receives the worship because it's according to His will. Now there are multitudes and millions of persons and organizations that are worshiping God, that are rendering some kind of service to God, but from all we can learn in the Bible, this is not acceptable worship unless it is done according to His will, unless it's done according to the way that He specified. So it's only in the church we're going to find this done. And so here He is greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Then He says, in the mountain of His holiness. Now this mountain of His holiness could refer to several things. It could refer to Jerusalem as being a fortified place, a high place, a place that is removed and set apart from other areas. It could also refer to a true literal mountain in Jerusalem, such as Mount Moriah, where it seems that the temple was actually built, or Mount Zion, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed for a while before the temple was built, and which is one of the most celebrated and prominent mountains in the area. But it seems to just mean that this is His mountain, His place, a high place, a place that's set apart, a place that's looked up to, a place that's seen from a distance. This is the mountain of His holiness. And so this city, whether it be Old Jerusalem or whether it be the New Jerusalem, which is the church today, this city radiates with the holiness of God. It has His character stamped upon it. It has His nature indelibly imprinted there because it is His mountain. So it's His holiness. And if we're going to be in the city of God, we're going to have to be qualified. We're going to have to be persons who are living a holy life, persons who are walking after a life of the nature and the quality that would then live up to this statement of being the mountain of His holiness. This is where God is. This is the location of God. This is the habitation of God. He further describes it in verse 2 by saying, beautiful for situation. Now this word situation means that it is elevated and that it is placed in a satisfactory and acceptable place. A place that is harmonious with its surroundings. A place that man finds very suitable for his needs and his situation. And this very definitely does apply to the church. The church is so situated, it is so located, it is so built that it is made for man to make the best use for his own well-being. We cannot improve upon the church. We cannot improve upon the way that it was established. We cannot improve upon the conditions under which it has been built. So, whatever man's needs are, they are best met by the church, the way the church has been built. And so as we look at that, we don't need to change things about the church because it is beautiful for situation. The church is available to all. It is something that wouldn't be done according to man's works. If man were going to build a church, I'm sure he would put one central place here upon this earth that would be the center of the church. And it would be a very local thing, and it would lose a lot of its universality. The way the church has been situated, it is available to all nations, to all persons. It crosses all boundary lines. There is no locale that can claim that it has a corner on the church. You know, the great apostate church has a central head. It has a place that's known as St. Peter's Basilica, which is a gigantic cathedral. And this is where people try to make a pilgrimage to this place. But not so with the true church. It's beautiful for situation. In the days of the old Jerusalem, it truly was a local place, but it was religion, the center of a religion that was a religion of one nation. This one nation of Israel. This is where God planned for His people to dwell. This is where God intended for His people to live and work. And so it was appropriate to have it then in one central area. But today in the gospel age, in the church age, we find that there is no one place that's the central location for the church. The church is worldwide. The world is the territory of the church. So the situation of it is very beautiful. Beautiful for situation. He says the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now, in the ancient times, a literal Jerusalem being the joy of the whole earth, this phrase could refer to all of the land of Palestine. It could also refer to the whole earth in the sense that this was the place where God favored His people. This was the habitation of God, and any who learned about the true and living God then would very definitely have a special feeling about this place of Jerusalem. But in the church age, we see that this phrase, the joy of the whole earth, definitely does apply, because the whole earth then has the opportunity to be a member of this great city. They can all be citizens of this heavenly Jerusalem. They can all be worshipers and participants in this city of our God, where He is there praised. And so in that sense, it literally becomes the joy of the whole earth. So He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion was the most prominent mountain in the city, and it's regarded as a holy place. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was for a long time. And it may very well be, though, that it's taken for the whole city. Zion can refer, and it probably does in this passage, can refer to the whole city of Jerusalem. So this is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, the sides of the north, according to the Bible scholars, were this was the area of the city that was built up the highest. This is the place where the major buildings were. And since the other sides of the city had valleys and made it difficult to get to the city from those areas, this north side would be the easiest side to get to the city from, but it's where the great edifices were. It's where the most fortification was, and it would then make it hardest to approach actually from this north side. So it's called the City of the Great King. Here is a city that regardless of which side you approach it from, this is a city that the great king dwells in. Literally in the time of David, but also it was the city of the great king God. God, the king of all the earth. He dwelt here. He had his habitation here. He had his mercy seat here. He had his center of worship here. This is where the priests carried out their function. And true it is today in the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is the mother of us all, the Jerusalem which is from above, Here God also dwells. It is truly the city of the great King. So we have all manner of respect for the church as the dwelling place of God. We do not want anything to come in there that will defile it. We want to be most meticulous in our worship there so that it will be appropriate to this great God, for it is the city of the great King. Then he says in verse 3, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Here's a place where God is known. One of the great characteristics of this city, one of the great characteristics of the church is the fact that here God is known. Now when you got outside of Palestine, when you got away from the land of Israel, you got into areas in which God was not known. Areas in which persons were idolaters. They were atheists. They worshipped stick and stone. They were ignorant of the true and living God. They were highly superstitious, but yet never learning about the true God. But when you came into Jerusalem, here's a place where God is known. You could mention the name of God. You could start up a conversation about God, and the person you were talking to knew about whom you were speaking. The person you were talking to was acquainted with God, for God is known in her palaces, and it's true in the church. We're told in the great promise and the great new covenant given to the church that there you will not have to say every man to his neighbor, know you the Lord, for all shall know him from the least to the greatest. You do not get into the church without knowing God. No way that you accidentally stumble into it. No way that somebody forces you into it. No way that somebody takes you as an infant and somehow or other goes through a ritual and puts you into the church. All in the church know about God. All in the church have already become convicted of their sins. They have repented of their sins. They've made a change. They've confessed the name of Jesus Christ. And they've been baptized. So that here God is known in her palaces. God is known in this church. And so, of all the places on the earth where there is a knowledge of the true God, where there is an understanding of this God, where there is a recognition of Him, the one and only, the God, the creator of all the universe, it is in the church in Jerusalem. God is known in her palaces. This word palaces means the mansions, the great dwelling places. So, the places that we dwell in the church, God is known. And he further says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is the protector of this great city. He is the refuge of this city. So that this city is actually impregnable when the citizens of it are serving God. When they are truly following after God. God is the refuge of this city. And without God, the city is nothing. Without God, the city will not stand. Without God, the city will be just like any other city, doomed to come to some kind of destruction sooner or later. But with God, it's a place of refuge. It's a place where we can go, where we can turn in time of need, in time of trouble, in time of distress. There's no better place for us to be found than in the church. The church of Christ, the church that was built by our Savior, the church that is now the city of the great King. So it is known, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. It is a place where we can turn. And certainly when we get into times of distress and times of difficulty and times of trouble, we must stay in the church. We must follow the principles and the precepts that we know to be things that are according to the teachings of the church. For it's only in the church that we truly have protection. It's only in the church that we truly have our refuge. It's only in the church that we have any hope at all. For by remaining faithful to God, by remaining in this church as one of His faithful subjects, then do we have God as a refuge. Now to have God as a refuge is the most important thing for human beings. There are times in this life in which we have trials that are so difficult. When we have situations to which we have no answer, we have no way of being able to think our way through it or even to see a way out of it, and we can always then turn to God. And God is the answer. God will bring us through. God has a way. God is all-powerful. But God can only be approached, He can only be reached in the city of the great King, in this place where God is known, in this place where God is a refuge. So instead of us getting further away from the church and further away from God when we have trials and tribulations come upon us, this is the time to get closer to God. This is the time to really bend down in prayer and to truly and wholly repent. This is the time to give ourselves up to God. So let us believe this, that God is a refuge in the church. Now, if we truly do commit ourselves to this great God, if we have given ourselves over wholly to Him, then there'd be no problem for us to depend upon Him as our refuge. We don't pray to Him last when we have problems. We go to Him first. We don't try all other means to solve our problems before we then finally turn to God. But no, we go to God first. We take the matter to God. We let God guide us. We let God guard us and protect us. And then we truly know God to be our refuge. But this refuge is not to be found outside the church. You must be in the church to have this. You must be counted among those that are truly acceptable to God to really have God as a refuge. So it just illuminates the brilliancy and the beauty and the magnificence of this great city, the city of the great King, the city known as Jerusalem, which is today the church. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll begin with the fourth verse. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.